My name is Brian. I'm the Fox River family pastor here, and I've actually been on staff here for about 18 months now. So as you can see, we're going to be talking about, is God good, really, with a question mark, right? And primarily what this is going to focus on is that is the idea, the claim of problem with evil and suffering. And those two are different, and I'll kind of get into the difference in those. So we have to face it, right? When we look around the world, we see that there's evil out there. We see that there's bone cancer that in babies. There's murder. There's death. There's rape. There's incest. There's all these things out here that are attributed to this idea of moral evil. All right. So this problem is really far more greater than most people think when they actually dig into this idea of like what is the issue with evil and suffering, and part of it is this idea is, if God is good, then why is there so much evil and suffering in the world? And many people reject the idea of God simply because of that question. Or they get hindered from their faith. Their faith is troubled because of this. Now, we understand that many people come from different backgrounds and they have different forms of suffering. Many people suffer greatly, right? And many people don't. Many people prosper and they don't really have a lot of suffering and pain. So we understand, we get that problem hinders a lot of people's faith. So my goal not here is just to give you information, because I'm sure you may have read, you're maybe well understood about the problem of moral evil and suffering, but my goal is to not just have an intellectual dissent, but it's also this idea of how can we grow closer to God? How can we see God's goodness and his being all perfect, all powerful, all good, and know his sovereignty, and also know that there's tremendous pain and suffering in the world as well. All right, so that's really my goal, and I'm going to save some time here because I really want us to have some questions. You guys got some questions there, and I just want us to explore some of those things and have dialogue and understand how can we not just wrestle with this if we are, but how can we share our faith and understand how to talk and how to defend some of the opposition out there. All right, so to begin with this, there's many different views of evil, right? So we understand that you might have heard the term worldview, right? So there's many different views of evil, of how you understand the world. So atheism or agnostics will deny the existence of God, but they will accept the reality of evil, right? So there is evil, but there's really no God behind it. Polytheism, which was this idea of many gods, but these gods are limited in power, but they're good in a way, but they can have evil attributes associated to them. But a lot of these polytheist or Eastern religions will deny the notion of evil. They'll think it's an illusion, or you can intellectually descend with your consciousness to some form of way where you can manifest evil away. So evil is just an illusion, but we know when we live in this real world, that's not the case. We can't move out of that. So many Eastern religions, such as Christian Science, New Age, Hinduism, some of the Vedas, and some of these teachings will teach us this old high idea of higher consciousness, right? And of course, then there's the true thing, which is biblical theism. So biblical theism affirms God's goodness, right? That he is all powerful, he is all good, but it also accepts the reality that there is evil and suffering. But there's no contradiction. There's no logical contradiction in that. And that's what I'll kind of describe in the beginning. All right. So with this, I'm just going to play a short video. I just took two videos. One of them, you probably know Joe Rogan. He talks about this in one of his podcasts. It's a real short clip, and he's dealing with moral evil. The other one is dealing with pain and suffering, which is Neil deGrasse Tyson, right? So let me just play this here.
Why did God create war? Why does God create murder? Why does God create all the horrific things we see in the news, school shootings? Why would God create a mind that acts in that way?
All right, so with that first, just notice some of the terminologies. Why God created, why this, why that, right? So the next video is Neil deGrasse Tyson here.
You believe in God?
Me? The more I look at the evil, just the less convinced I am that there is something that God is going on. So if your concept of a creator is someone who's all powerful and all good, that's not an uncommon pairing of powers that you might describe to a creator. All powerful and all good. And I look at disasters that afflict Earth and life on Earth, volcanoes, hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, disease, pestilence, congenital moral birth defects. You look at this list of ways that life is made miserable on Earth by natural causes. And I just ask, how do you deal with that? So philosophers rose up and said, if there is a God, God is either not all powerful or not all good. I have no problem.
I stopped it there because he goes into a lot of just intellectual insanity from there. So we see some of this stuff, but this seems logically makes sense, right? Like he's making, a lot of people will look at this and like, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. I can understand that, right? But what I want to do is when we look at these two problems, we have to deal with, when it comes to the problem evil and suffering, we have to do two things, all right? One of them is, okay, how can we understand this intellectually? And how can we understand this emotionally? So most people, like these, watch these videos, are all dealing with the emotional side. It's all emotional appeal. Now, how can we rationally come to the intellectual side and deal with that? So just for a little bit, I'm gonna ask us to put on our intellectual hats and think about this problem of moral evil and suffering and how we can reconcile those two with an all good, all powerful God. All right. So with that, we see two differences with evil. We have moral evil, which is a intellectual dissent. There's murder, rape, child abuse, all these things that are willful intent, right? And then we have pain and suffering, natural disasters, you know, tsunamis, hurricanes, volcanoes, tornadoes, all these things that aren't necessarily moral, right? They're pain, they're suffering. Like, for instance, one of my favorite series is Captain Crunch, but I like the peanut butter Captain Crunch, right? And you guys know when you eat that cereal too fast, it kind of hurts, right? You're like, oh man, I gotta let this, there's like this happy medium in the middle. But anyways, I was eating the cereal. My daughters were all loving it, and we're just, because usually my wife buys the junk cereal, which is actually the healthy stuff. So I'm eating the cereal, and I bit the side of my mouth right here. And I'm like, oh, I'm like, man, that stinks, right? And I'm thinking, I'm like, you know what? This cereal is so good, and I kept doing it. Three more times over the next couple of days, I just kept biting that same part, right, because it was swelling. Now, that's not moral evil. That's pain and suffering. I don't like it, but it's still this pain and suffering, right? And we got to wrestle with some of those things. Or stubbing your toe. I just stubbed my toe, and I just kept hitting over and over again. So with moral evil, we see that it's this problem. But when we look at the problem of moral evil is actually not a problem against God. It's actually a problem for God, right? So what do I mean by that? How can we understand when we look at the world and we see moral evil and suffering, this is actually evidence for God, for an objective morality. So in philosophy, I'm not going to dive into this, but we have this idea of knowledge, right? Epistemology is the study of knowledge. How do we know things? How do we come to know certain things, right? But ontology of metaphysics is a study of, well, how are those things? What are those things? How do those things exist? And how do we not just come to know them, but why are they? How do we know that these are objective, universal truths out there, right? Like the laws of logic. Like we can communicate through laws of logic, knowing that what I'm saying in language, there's a language barrier in a way, but we understand certain things by looking at perception of the real world. We can look out there in the tree, or a car, or a house. Those are all things we can, through language, different ways in pronunciation, but we all understand there's universal laws within that, right? So that's this idea of ontology or metaphysics, all right? So with that, I just geeked out a little bit there, so sorry about that. So let me go to here. So this right here is some of the big three arguments that when Christians go into this idea of morality is actually the biggest argument for God, all right? So we're going to hit on the moral argument just for a little bit here. So if you look at here, you have two people, right? So this is where the morality argument is so powerful because we can't deny it. We can't get away from it. So we have Adolf Hitler and Mother Teresa on the left here. So when we look at that, who's right and who's wrong? When we say Mother Teresa is a good person, Adolf Hitler's a bad person, what are we using to judge that? Right? If even if 99.9% of the people said Mother Teresa, if there is no God, that's just a personal opinion. That doesn't mean anything beyond us, right? Even though there's a universality. During the World War II and Nazi, they thought 99.9% of the people thought killing Jews was objectively good in their standard, right? Does that make it good? No, because an objective standard outside of them. So another way to look at this is you got map A and map B. So where's map of Scotland, right? So here's what I think Scotland is. Here's what this person thinks Scotland is. Well, there's an objective Scotland out there that's unchanging, right? So what we use Mother Teresa or Hitler to judge the unchanging standard, which is morality, which is actually God's nature. So God's nature is the unchanging standard. This is why it can never change. So with that, we see this standard, and this is where I'll talk about the gospel, which is so important when it comes to that changing standard. So we see these two is that God's unchanging moral nature is a standard, right? And we have this principle, we think it's up and down, and how we can delineate those two. But think about these things. I'm going to just highlight a couple of things. Think about the idea of objective morality. So when you see people talk about these specific things, how do we know what we're wrestling between? All right, so the Nazis were not wrong, right? So everybody would come, if you're talking to anybody, they would say the Nazis wrong, no matter if they're religious or not, right? They have this standard saying that the Nazis were wrong. Love is no better than rape, right? This is just a chemical thing that just happens, right? If you think about, you know, I was watching the Nature Channel and they had this great white shark that was mating with another shark, right? It looked like it was forcibly upon this other shark, and it didn't look like it was consentful, right? Now, they don't have the intellect to probably understand these terms that we can, these moral terms, but you wouldn't say, oh, that shark is raping the other shark, right? But that's just nature. That's just what it does. You can't get an is from nature that's an ought. An ought is this universal standard, right? So love is no better than rape. Freedom is no better than slavery, right? We talk about these moral terms. We're always inputting these moral terms. And then we have tolerance is no better than tolerance, right? So these things make no sense from a universal. And then religious crusades were not wrong. We see some of these things that, yes, it's true that throughout history, in the name of a religion, many bad things happen, right? And a lot of people will use Islam, even the religious crusades back in the 15th century or even 14th century, about the evilness of religion, right? But when we understand, you actually look at some of the statistics, less than like 7% of all the evil that's done through all history is actually religious in nature. The opposite is all due to non-belief or secularism and stuff like that. Mainly, most of that's coming in the 20th century. So we look at can't complain about the problem of evil, right, because of this objective morality standard. So if a non-believer says, I believe God this, or this is why this happened, now we can understand the emotional side that we have to wrestle with that. We have to deal with that. But from an intellectual side, you can't say something is evil unless you have a standard of what is good, right? So God's unchanging standard. Now you can say, hey, I don't like the God of the Bible, right? But maybe there's a different God out there. That you can say that, but intellectually you can't move from one standard to the other because you're actually importing, you're actually stealing from God a standard and then arguing against it, okay? So here C.S. Lewis said this in Mere Christianity. Have you guys read Mere Christianity before? I recommend that's really, really good book because he argues just on the basic understanding, the principle of God, and he really wrestles with just Christianity in general, the idea behind it, the framework, the worldview, and a lot of the objections that come from it. So he says this, when he was an atheist, as an atheist, my argument against God was that the universe seemed so cruel and unjust. But how had this idea of just or unjust? A man does not call a line crooked unless it has some idea of a straight line. What was I comparing this universe with when I called it unjust? See, so many of us wrestle with this. Even as Christians, I'm not going to disparage that. As Christians, we wrestle. We look through this. Many people go through a lot of horrific things, moral tragedies and pains and suffering. But we have to understand that without God, these things are really irrelevant. They don't make sense. All right. So here's what we're not saying. This is where in conversations that I've had and I've seen it over and over again is what happens is this is what we are not saying. Atheists can't be moral. They can't. We're not saying you have to be a Christian to be moral. That's not what we're saying, right? Or atheists don't know morality. They do. Or this idea, whatever religious faith you are, we're not saying that you can't be moral. What we are saying is that atheists or agnostics, people that don't believe in a God, can't justify morality, right? So they can theorize about how we know murder is wrong, but atheism provides no immaterial objective standard that establishes why murder is wrong. Now, where in the scriptures does talk about that? You guys know in the scriptures where it really harps on this? Romans chapter 1, right? In Romans 1, it talks about that we all have a conscience, that God put a conscience in us so we know from right and wrong. We know the basic universal principles of right and wrong. There was a big, huge study that's been going on that they talk about the history. I can't remember what theologian did that, but the history of all the civilizations. And there's always this universal moral principle, right? Like, this idea of justice. You never find a civilization that would think like honoring your neighbor or or sacrificing yourself for your child was immoral, right? Now, they used to sacrifice other children, but it was never like honor is bad, right, or dishonor is good. So there's always this universal standard no matter where you are throughout all history. All right. Does anybody have any questions about that? I know that's a lot of information, but this is really the intellectual thing when we think about, okay, how do we understand this? And it helps us have conversations because if you're going to have conversation with people, these questions will come up. And I always recommend, don't just try to answer them. First, get to know them and get to know, okay, where are they coming from? Where are they wrestling with? Because if we want to try to answer somebody, say somebody come up here, I don't understand why all this evil and pain. I don't understand evil. I think God is just horrible. Why does he allow this? I just can't believe in a God. And then you start giving these reasons, these intellectual reasons, which aren't not true, but all of a sudden you find out that a week prior, they lost their son or they lost their daughter or they lost their wife. Right now, it comes to a point where somebody doesn't need intellect or they don't need knowledge about why there's an objective morality. They just need to be comforted. They need to know that we're there for them. We care for them. So there's this difference how do we engage with people. We want to know, well, why are they asking this question? You know, how can I respond to them? Right. So it's always something to really be prepared when we try to engage this conversation. All right. So we have this moral law. So one of the syllogisms when we talk about moral law is if just one moral evil is wrong, then objective morality exists. Right. So if murdering a child is wrong, then objective morality exists. Just any kind of moral law. Right. So when we look at the idea, every law has a lawgiver. Right. Therefore, every law has a lawgiver. There is an objective moral law. So therefore, there's an objective moral lawgiver, which is the nature of God in himself. All right. So I always like to use this analogy. This is a good analogy that I like to use. It really helped. Not that I made it up. But it said you can read a book and deny an author. Right. I can take this book and I can read it and get the information and deny it. Right. But there would be no book to read if there was no author. The same as God. You can deny God, right, and say that there's evil and suffering, but there would be no suffering unless God exists. All right? So because moral evil and suffering exist, therefore God has to exist, whether we deny it or not. All right? So what about some of the reasons why moral evil exists? What do you guys think would be the probably number one reason why we have moral evil? If God is all powerful and all good, what do you think it would be? Free will, right? So free will, I have the freedom to stand here and be like, you know what? I don't really want to teach this course anymore. I'm actually hungry. I see Jason back there eating. I'm just going to leave. I have the freedom to do that, right? But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to refrain from that. So we have the freedom, right, to make choices. We have the freedom to do things that we want to do. We choose to love our children. We choose to love our spouses. We choose to love God. Right, so freedom is a good thing, but what is the opposite side of freedom? We have the freedom to do bad, right? I can use this hand to come and shake your hand is a good thing, but what else can I use this hand for? Right, I can haul off and whack you. I wouldn't do that, but that could be so that freedom, right, is used. God gives us these freedoms to do good things, but we turn it and use it for evil. All right, so I wasn't going to go into this, but I think this is important. I'll harp on this really quick. All right, so now we think of this idea of evil. All right, so a lot of people will say, well, evil is not a thing. Or evil, how does the syllogism go? So it's almost like, well, if evil exists, and God is all-powerful, God created all things, God created evil, right? Therefore, God is evil in some way. Why did God create evil? Why did God create us, right, to have evil, right? So they'll say if God created everything, all things, which many people will say he did, evil is a thing, therefore God created evil. How would you respond to that? Right? God created all things, evil is a thing, therefore God created evil. It's an independent choice. But so this was actually debated, part of it's called, called the Euthyphro dilemma, right? So evil, now think about this. This is, when I heard this, I was like, oh, that's interesting. So evil is actually not a thing. So when you say God created all things, evil is not a thing. Evil is a substance of a thing. So what I mean by this is, think of like a car, all right? So evil would be rust on a car, right? So it's a privation. Evil would be that rust. Now, you can think of a good car. You can think of a brand new car with no rust. But can you think of a rust with no car? You can't, right? So if it was a completely rust out car, it would be no car. So evil in itself is a privation from a lack of something. So think of the idea of blindness, right? So this table can't be blind. That would be like a negation, right? So a table cannot have sight. But we can have sight. So we can, blindness only happens in something that's actually supposed to see. So blindness in us is a privation. It's not a thing. Like you can't be, you can see, but you can't be not blind. Or another good analogy would be, evil is like the shadows, all right? So say you're standing there and you see the sun come in. The sun, the sunlight, all right, is the good, right? So that's the good. The shadows are the evil, all right? So you can have sunshine without shadows, but you can't have shadows or evil without sunshine, all right? So evil is not a thing. God didn't create evil. Goes back to the first premise that we were talking about is free will. Free will causes evil, right? It's our decisions that cause evil, because what God created was intended to be good, and we know that we fell away. When we fell away, we made that evil choice. That was a privation. That wasn't a thing. It was a lack in something that we did. All right? Does that make sense? It's a byproduct, right? So that's something that a lot of people I read, when I read a lot of people, they get this completely wrong, right? They're thinking of this as something that you can see, and it's not. It's a privation of something. All right, what do you think is another good thing about free will, or another good thing about just moral evil? What is an opposite of moral evil? Well, I'm just going to say this. One of them is love. All right, so love is the greatest thing we all experience. All right, loving one another, loving God. There's no greater thing than we can experience than love. And we know what's interesting about love is this: it's this immaterial substance, immaterial reality. We can't see it. You can't test it. It's not a scientific thing, right? But what's interesting is one of my favorite verses in the scripture is 1 John 4:9. It's a very simple verse, but it says, we love, now think about this, we love because he first loved us. We only know what love is and it can experience love is because he loved us first. So in order to experience the fullness of love, you have to go to the source. You have to love God first. You've got to know his goodness. You got to know who he is. When we experience that love as our primary source from the source of love, now guess what? Now we can manifest love. We can love those as God calls us to. Now you can experience love without being a believer. It's going to be, I guess you would call it, some form of privation from love. I mean, you can have the emotions, you can love, but love essentially without God is all self-driven. You're doing things essentially for yourself, right? But when you love God, when you go to the source of love, is you love people, you do the things because he first loved us, because you want to look to him, you want to glorify him in those things. So, you guys ever seen that movie Stepford Wives? So, I remember seeing this a while ago. There's a movie called Stepford Wives, and I think it was Brandon, what was his name from that? It doesn't matter. Anyway, so what they did is their wives were, you know, they were just, they weren't listening to them, and they were kind of a rich area. And they decided, one of them was like a, Jason, you ever seen that movie? I don't know. One of them was like a scientist or something like that, but they decided to have their wives, right, programmed where they did everything they wanted. So everything they did, they wanted, you know, make me dinner or do whatever it is I want. Everything I say, you're gonna conform to me. Now, eventually in the movie, they knew that, I can't live like that. Like, I need freedom behind love. So love, by definition, right, has to be freely given and freely received. We're not moist robots, right? We make choices. So in order to love God, right, in order to love God, we have to freely descend to love God. He can't force us into his presence against his will. He can't do that, or he's too loving for that. So love, again, is freely given and freely received. All right, so think about getting rid of all love and all free will. What's the point? Like, there's no point in that. So freedom and love, because the opposite of love is hate, and that's where that moral evil comes from. One of my favorites that I really like, and I can see how most people might be confused in this, is to give God glory, right? The idea is to give God glory, and it makes perfect sense for me. And because we know that God judges evil, right? Even we talked about this before in class a little bit, that judging people for what they've done, we might think it's a bad thing, but it's actually a good thing. Because we see this in our life. If we see these heinous acts going on, heinous criminals, and they do these wicked, horrible things, what happens if no punishment is given to them? We get upset, right? We say, no, that person needs to be punished. And if they get punished for what they've done, that's actually a good thing. But here's the thing. We do bad things every day, right? So it's actually a good thing that God punishes us. And this is where the cross comes in that I'll talk about a little bit later. So when Cain murdered Abel, right, God says that his blood cried out to him. Like his blood cried out. Justice needs to be served, right? And this is a good thing when it comes to come to justice. And again, we feel this when other people sin. We feel this when other people especially sin against us or our loved ones. And you see this too, and I was watching a movie, and I don't remember the movie, it was a while ago, but it was one of those movies where the bad guy is perceived as a good guy and he wins kind of thing. I'm like, man, this is a dumb movie. Like, it's that idea we all want justice, right? We watch this movie, we want that bad guy punished. You know, we see this, it's that kind of built into our nature. So that's kind of God's glory from that. So God gives good reasons to allow evil. You know, free will, God's glory. God can stop evil. God can stop evil right now. Like if he wanted, a lot of people say, why doesn't God just stop evil? Right? He can. He can stop evil. But what would happen to us? We wouldn't be in it because we do evil every day. And a lot of times I like to use this idea when people wrestle with most people are just good. Most people have this good heart and stuff like that. But suppose that you went to the bathroom after this break, right? You went to the bathroom and you look in the mirror and you have this neon sign that's over your head. And it just transmits every single thought that you have. Would you guys think you walk around freely leaving that bathroom? Would you be comfortable with that? Right? We have evil thoughts all the time, right? That's why we need to have a new spirit. We have a new life in us. If you guys want to write down this book, it's called Ordinary Men. This book is one of my favorites. It's not necessarily a Christian book, but it really talks about this idea of is humanity really evil? Are they really that bad? So he goes into a lot of the studies of all the genocides and everything that happened. And what he concluded, even when he interviewed some of these people that were survivors or even partakers in this, that these are just ordinary people that just conform with society and just do kind of what they're told. And I'm not going to get really into this because I know it's a hot topic, but we've committed 55 million murders since 1972 in this country. We really have. We justify. We'll say, oh, but that's not the same. You know, that's different. And we give all these excuses for it, right? So when you look, it's a really good book. It really goes into just some of the atrocities. And people will say, oh, you know, that's crazy how wicked some of those people are. But that's just humanity. That's just humans, what humans do, right? I mean, there's obviously variations with what people will do and what people won't do. Alvin Plantinga, one of the philosophers at Notre Dame, says, the doctrine of original sin has been verified in the wars, cruelty, and general hatefulness that have been characterized of human history from its very inception to the present. All right, so even atheist philosopher, I think Christianity is spot on about original sin, and how could we think otherwise when the world's most civilized and advanced people embrace Hitler and participate in the Holocaust? So even, again, atheist philosophers talking about, man, it seems that Christianity has it right when it comes to original sin, when it comes to what we've done in the past. All right, so now just the idea. I'm just going to touch on this a little bit, because this is where I want to engage with you guys when I talk about some of the pain and suffering. So again, this pain and suffering, when we look at pain and suffering, this is actually something that we grow, that God uses us to grow, right? So we look at things about lessons learned, character transformations, right, when we go through our pain and suffering. We actually ask some of the deeper questions in life, like, why am I going through some of these things? Philippians 4:13 says this, well, I actually got it on the board. Just so we can, and I highlight it here, right? So over on the right, it says, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secrets of being content in any or every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So we see that through adversity, through challenges, we actually learn through our pain, All right, some of the things here, I want to pull this up here. Actually, I'm just going to disconnect this so I can... All right, so when we think about, like, what is the purpose of life, right? So when we think about some of the things about looking at pain, looking at suffering, looking at moral evil, the purpose of life is this. This is eternal life, that they may know you and the only true God, Jesus Christ, who they have sent, John 17:3. So we see that life comes without this idea of struggle and pain, we actually don't grow. Think about a child who just gets everything they want. They never get hurt. Think about just us. Say we can jump off a building and never break our bones. We can do whatever we want, and it's like almost immortality. Maybe like 70 years old, right? What would happen to us from 69 years and 11 months? We'd be crazy, right? We would just be nuts and go nut. I mean, we wouldn't really understand how to grow in the character that God wants us to. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, God whispers to us in our pleasure, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. So another part of how we see this is through corrections. Hebrews 12 talks about this, how this idea that we can learn through some of those, like God corrects us through the things that we learned. We just see in Hebrews 11, that's called the hall of faith, right? We have all these people, Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all these people go through... David, all these people go through horrendous pain and suffering, all right? And what happens to them? They grow. They grow closer to God. God uses that for his glory. Because here's the thing that we have to understand is I actually wrote this down. So right here, it's pain and suffering humbles us. Pain is temporary, but the character transformation is permanent. And this is permanent through eternity. So permanent character growth is better than temporary pain. So whatever pain that we're going through, whatever suffering that we're going through, we're being challenged, we're being woven to the image of his son. And then everything we learn from that, think about just going through adversity. You don't learn from going through struggle. You don't learn how to be patient without going through things that cause you to be patient, right? You go through hardships to learn these things. There was a story of, you guys ever heard of Bethany Hamilton? She was a pro surfer. I just watched this movie last night. So this is a good picture of pain and suffering. So this is a pro surfer, young girl who loses her arm in a surfing accident. And she uses that pain. Eventually, what happened, she was interviewed at the end, to make a long story short, she was interviewed at the end, and they asked her, would you go back and anything over? And she said no. She knew that all the pain and suffering, the struggle that she went through, she was able to grow closer to God and use that as a worldwide ministry through that pain and suffering. I mean, Romans 8 talks about this, that everything... It says here that Romans 5:3-4, we also glory in tribulation, knowing tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. All right, even James talks about that, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So we can't be tested unless we go through these things. Now, do we want to pray on those things? No, and another thing, just real quick, I want to mention this, which I think is really interesting, is you guys ever heard of the butterfly effect? So the butterfly effect is simply this. We know that God is sovereign. What does essentially a sovereign mean? That he controls everything. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows all things. So if you've ever, they use this analogy of, think of there's a butterfly, and it's flying around in Indonesia or something like that, and it flaps its wings. There's some kind of, when you look at physics, there's some kind of current that comes from that. But say years later, that wind causes a hurricane, right, 10 years later off the course of Africa or something like that. Right, so this ripple, or you take a rock and you throw it in the water and it ripples. Now, think about just your life. Your parents had to meet, their parents had to meet, their parents had to meet. All these things work, right? And we know that God's in control of all these things. We have this thing, we have this ministry here, which is called Grief Share. And people come up and they tell their stories all the time about how God transformed them through their pain and suffering, whether it's loss of child or loss of loved ones, or they go through an ailment, whatever it is. Their stories touch so many people, and that ripple effect, telling people, and that ripple effect is constantly renewing people all the time. So God uses all those things for his glory. Now the downfall, and that the bad thing, not the downfall, but the bad thing we should never do, is because of that, we know that God's sovereign over all, should we try to answer people's questions that are going through pain? Oh, this is happening to you because of this, this, and this. We don't know. We can't answer those questions. I remember paying years ago, I was playing the game of Mousetrap. You guys remember that Mousetrap game? I was playing that with my little girls. And just this simple Mousetrap, I was struggling with where the pieces go. I'm like, I think this goes here, and oh, yeah, that goes here because the ball falls down. And that's just this little game of Mousetrap. Now, think about life, right? Think about all the little integral parts that come in life, right? So we know that God is working all things for his glory through what he's done. And, of course, the final thing is we live in a fallen world, right? This is why evil and suffering happens, because part of that is come from the punishment. Look at the plagues in Exodus, right? All these plagues are actually punishment. God using supernatural events to punish those people who rebelled against him. But the greatest news of ever is the one who came for us, who punished for us, who actually took the punishment on himself and then conquered death, right? So when we look at pain and punishment, we look at pain and suffering, we understand that Jesus took that pain upon himself. And then he rose again conquering that so that we can look to him for comfort when we go through those pain and suffering, knowing that these transformations are going to be permanent, even though they're temporary right now. We have eternity to look through those things, and that's where that faith piece comes in. We have to understand how to know that Christ is our answer for all these things, because he did it for us, all right? So with that, again, without the gospel, there really is no hope. Their hope is just meaningless, right? It doesn't mean anything without the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we really have to focus on. When we talk to people, when we have conversations, we do our best to try to point people to that hope, whether it's personal stories or whatever it is point people to that hope and come alongside them through that pain and suffering, right? So, again, so with that, I've got some questions here. This is where I really want to open up the last couple minutes to ask some questions and talk about some of these things. What do you guys have? And I can start it out. Here's a question for you. I wrote this down in case. If God is all good, all right, if God is all good, why doesn't he stop evil? If God is all powerful, all right, he can stop evil. Therefore, either God is not all good or powerful, or God doesn't exist. How would we answer that? So if God is all good, he would want to stop evil, right? If he's good, you'd want to stop it. If God is all powerful, well, he could stop it, right? But evil hasn't stopped. So either God is not all good or all powerful, or he doesn't exist. How would we answer that?
Man is not all good.
Right?
God eliminates evil, and we will be wrong either.
That's part of it, yeah. There's one word, one three-letter word I would put in there. Yet. God hasn't stopped evil yet. We know that he's going to return. We know that one day we will be in the presence of God, and the evil will be wiped clean. So this is why it's important to understand where this idea of redemption comes from. So when we believe in Christ, when we intellectually have faith in him, right, now what happens? We are justified. We are made right. Now we're going to sin. We're going to fall short, but that's that sanctification piece. We're made holy, right? So now we've been justified, right? Now we're going to continue to walk. We're going to learn character transformations. We're going to continue to grow closer to him. We stay committed to him. Through trials and tribulations, we're going to grow. We're going to grow. We're going to lean on him. And then what happens when we pass, we're glorified. That means sin has been defeated. We're going to walk this life now in the muck, right? We have the ability to refrain now with the Holy Spirit, but when we're glorified, we won't have to deal with it anymore. It'll be wiped clean. So the real premise, the real conclusion is God hasn't stopped evil yet, right? It will be stopped. The Bible promised that in Revelation, right? What else you guys got? Maybe some of the questions that you guys experience with conversation with family or friends, or maybe just a reason why you decided to come to this class or this breakout.
For me, my faith has been tested. I still acknowledge God, I still believe in God, but him in my heart has been pushed about 3 years ago. We think our daughter was raped. So I struggle with coming to let God back into my heart. My wife has more faith in me. She says God's going to use this for good.
Yeah.
At some level, at some point. But during the storm, the time of all the struggles.
Yeah.
Well, that's what you've seen the feel, mm-hmm. hear, see, you know, all your senses are revolved around
right.
that instead of like a camera can only focus on one thing, either close or far.
Yeah.
Am I going to focus on the struggles close or am I going to focus on Christ and what he has planned for the
yeah.
future?
Yeah, right.
That gap right now is mm-hmm. been very hard for me.
Yeah. Now, thank you for sharing that. And it could be, and that's what one of the things too for me, there's some family stuff similar to that in my immediate family. And it could be like, it's not like we're going to have some kind of specific answer down the road. It might not be like, oh, this is, we don't know why these things happen. These things are just moral evils that happen that we know that without the grace of God, where does that lead us, right? We have to rely on him. We know that when we draw near to him, he draws near to us. So in the midst of that moral pain and suffering, we have to understand that we just need his grace every day. And then part of that is being around other people, right? Being around other Christians who can come alongside you and pray for you and just be with you and listen to you. Because we can't answer some of those questions. Like, we don't know why, right? We can't answer. We know that the free will of humanity allows this stuff to happen, but we don't know specific reasons why. It could be, again, that ripple effect. It could be whatever it could be, that's 200-400 years down the road. We don't know how that all works out. But we just know that all things work out for the glory of him, for those who are called and love him. All right, so right now I just want to pray for us before we leave. Feel free to stick around for more questions. Let us pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you so much for these men who came in here just to listen to not only that there's so much evil and suffering out there, but Lord, how we can understand that and how we can grow closer to you, because that's the whole purpose, is to know you and know you more. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to live a life that's pleasing to you. Help us to love those you call us to within our family and our friends. Help us to continue to grow in our faith, whether that's getting involved in groups and getting involved in what you call us to do. Use our gifts and our spirits and talents to continue to do that. Lord, we just thank you for your mercy upon us. We thank you for sending your son, that he took the punishment upon himself. He took that for us, that we don't have to face that, knowing that you're all good and that you came to this earth and sacrificed yourself so we can be free, even though we're not. Lord, thank you again for this time. Thank you for the space. May we continue to just serve you and love you in all the things that we do. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. All right, thank you guys. I appreciate it.